It is good to see each one gathered here this morning. I know we have come together three extra times. I need to quit trying to do math while I'm talking. But I'm glad you came this morning, because we have an obligation to support and help one another. We are the people of God, not the person of God, not the individual that belongs to God, but we are God's people. We want to talk about that this morning as we consider the idea that we are a collective. We are not one individual. We are a group. We are a group with a particular focus, a group with a single head, but we are a group. There are many of us, an assembly, a congregation. No matter where you see the church described in Scripture, you're going to find what my English teachers called a collective noun, even when they're talking about just one. It's going to be a collective. And that's the reason I read from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 4 there emphasizes the idea that we are better when we are together, when we help one another. We are not a single individual serving God, and that is certainly a wonderful thing for us. Imagine trying to survive on your own. It is difficult. It is hard. Even the most self-reliant individual sometimes needs the help of someone else. And we do as well. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Brothers. Brothers and sisters. These are terms we hear referencing the children of God, because we are a group. One of the illustrations that we find in Scripture regarding the church as a collective, the church is the body of Christ. And while when we read that in Romans chapter 12, it's emphasizing Christ as the head, whereas in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though, many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. No matter where we read about this idea of we are a body, we almost always find that reference, body in Christ, or Christ is the head of the body. In the Corinthian letter, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "The body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose." I am convinced that there have been times that my little toe thought my eyes weren't doing their job. Well, if it could think for itself. If it could complain. If it could fuss. It would say, eyes, why didn't you watch where you were going? Why did you punch me into the leg of that chair in the middle of the night? The eyes would probably respond back because I couldn't see, because it was dark, because the hand didn't turn the light on. Or the brain didn't remember where that furniture was. But a body doesn't function like that. When one member hurts, all members hurt. When one member rejoices, all members rejoice. Each part helps the other. Yes, if the eye could have seen better because the hand had turned on the light, I might not have stubbed that little toe on the corner of the bed. But that doesn't mean that I need to get rid of my hand or put out my eye. And that little toe hurts so much that I can't feel anything else sometimes, but that doesn't mean I get rid of that little toe. So I don't feel that hurt anymore. You see, each one of us are individuals. But we are individuals who are all tied together as one. And I think it's important for us to see that part of our work together in service to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We need Christ because He is the head. He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. We are all under Christ. Without the head, the body does not function. But without all the parts, the body does not function well. Does not function as it ought. If one part is having a difficulty, all the rest of the body suffers. Because that part's not performing. And you can just think in your brain which name to call out for somebody recently that you have known or yourself that has a part of the body that's not functioning like it ought to. And notice what it does to the whole. I refuse to single out Brenda in this. Because there's so many others that we could name, who have recently had issues with a part of their body, and we vividly see what it does to the whole. So what happens to the church? And understand, we know the church is both all of the saved, in fact, kind of three ways. We've got all of the saved forever and ever, all the saved that are on earth now, but what we're talking about right now is the church, as far as we are concerned, this assembly called out by God who have come together in this location to work together, to be a part of a single unit in worship and work for the Lord. When I say the church is the body of Christ, I'm saying Tanner Street Church of Christ is the body of Christ, to use our nomenclature. I don't get to use that word very often. When I say the church is a collective, I'm saying Tanner Street Church of Christ is a collective. We are interdependent upon one another, and we will work best as we all work together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So for a long time, when I thought about that, some parts are more presentable than others, and we hide those that aren't so presentable, and we show those that are presentable. I always thought of things that we can see, as long as we don't have something covering them. And, hey, that can suffice for most of us to get the point that Paul is making here, to understand. But I'll tell you what, I am entirely dependent upon my stomach. And from what I have seen in pictures and on TV shows and such, it is not something that I want anybody to ever see. Because it's not pretty. But it is essential. Without my stomach, I don't get the fuel that my body needs in order to function. But I certainly don't sit around thinking about it all the time, except when it hurts. And when it doesn't work right, nothing works right. Or maybe we should think about the heart. It's a little prettier than the stomach is, maybe. That old blood pump. It keeps those nutrients and that oxygen going where it needs to go. Have you ever looked at a cell under a microscope or seen a picture or film of a cell under a microscope? They're not pretty. Oh, there's a beauty in their whole and how they work together. But generally, they're not something you're going to take a picture of and hang it up on your wall over the dining room table. Especially not if you've got kids or grandkids you can hang up there instead. It's absolutely essential that they are there and that they function the way they're supposed to for our body to work. Paul says there's some who are in focus. There are some members that everybody sees, that everybody knows about. There's a lot of other members that nobody else really notices. And over time, I've begun to think these are the folks that are quietly doing what needs to be done, whether anybody sees them doing it or not. They see the sign needs cleaning, they come clean the sign. They see that the contribution has dropped a little bit, so they look into how can they help to get it back up. They notice we got the same folks doing the teaching over and over again. Or we don't have a good song leader, and so they spend time learning and studying and practicing until they can do it. And then they, even though they may have been one who was in the background before, now come to the forefront as one of the more presentable members that we sometimes think of. Or maybe it's just the one that comes, sits in the pew, listens with attention, sings with a fervor to the best of their ability. Maybe they can't read the words anymore, but they're doing their best. And those songs that they've been hearing all their life, you know which ones they are because you can hear them. Well, they're not broadcasting out above everybody else, but you can hear them singing. And they are as necessary a part of the congregation in its song service as the guy standing up in front of the audience leading. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it's impossible to lead if there's nobody following. You know? It does no good for me to stand up here and present a message from the Word of God to empty pews. We each have a function. We each have a part. And we need to fulfill our part, whatever that is. Maybe it's just spending a little extra time studying for Bible class so you better understand what somebody else has to say about a passage. Or maybe it's writing down that question that comes to mind while you are reading through the Scripture or studying or thinking about that and handing it to somebody and saying, hey, I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me? Or can you ask this? I'm kind of bashful. I don't want to speak out in class. Can you ask this in class so we can talk about this and figure this out? We function better as we work together. I'm convinced that's what that image of the body of Christ is emphasizing to us. We are also the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Think about that for a minute. Our roots are in God through Christ. In fact, I'd encourage you to read some more verses down through there. As Paul talks about the Ephesians being rooted in Christ. Something to that effect. We're the family of God. We bear God's name. No, we're the Church of Christ. Yes. We're also the Church of God. We could call ourselves the Church of the Messiah. Be kind of strange, and some folks might not understand. We are of the family of God. We're His children. And we need to conduct ourselves as such. We have an intimate relationship with God, like we have with our parents. That image of family pervades Scripture from the days of Abraham all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. This idea of family is there. You can't miss it. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was told his mother and his brothers were sitting out there waiting for him to come see him. And he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." In John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I know we have family squabbles. I know sometimes we can't stand the folks we grew up with. Sometimes we get mad. Oftentimes it's because we did something stupid and somebody's trying to tell us about it. But anyway, I know we have problems in families. I'm not talking about the way family is designed is you've got a group of people who are always there for you. Remember the old saying, home is the place you can go when you can't go nowhere else? You can always go back to mama. No. That's one place you know you have safety, you have protection, you have care. And as we grow older and we separate from our families, we know that one place we can always go and they will take us in is family. My sister and I have had, well, we've had a wonderful relationship, but there's been a few times that we were at odds with one another. But I always knew that if I needed someone, she would be there. She'd probably fuss at me for getting where I was, but she would be there. We can always call on family. We are family. I like the song title. Tanner Street is family. Along those lines, I'm going to update the directory sheet by the end of May. Double check it. Some of you have already made some corrections. Some of you have told me of corrections that aren't on that sheet, but they will be. If your name is not on that and you consider yourself a part of this family, I'd like to talk to you about it. I also plan, probably next week, to have a sheet available where you can fill out that information. And to get back to the idea of the body, where you can let me know, and I will make sure the men know, I'm not doing this just for me, it's for the congregation, you let me know what you feel comfortable doing. Teaching class, waiting on the table, leading singing, taking care of the Lord's Supper, washing the building, vacuuming. You know, there's a lot of things that a family has to do that we don't always think about or involved in the family. So, I'm just letting you know that now, and I save that for now because it goes in with this idea of we are family. Particularly the contact information. We need to be in touch with one another regularly. We need to talk to our brothers and our sisters. We need to talk to our parents. We need to talk to our children. We need to talk to our grandchildren. We're family. We need to talk with one another. If something is not going well with you and you haven't told somebody, you need to. If everything's going great and nothing's wrong, hey, call somebody and talk about it. We're family. And we need to behave as such. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 30, Peter began to say to him, "We have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life." And how much more that is true in the local congregation. I know for a fact it's true with any Christian. I've never showed up in an area and gone to worship services or talked to brethren in that area that I wasn't looked at as part of the family. There have been a few times I've gone somewhere and the way I was treated seemed like use the phrase red-headed stepchild, and I kind of wondered about that group because of that. I guess I should add here, I'm not saying that because I think there's a big problem with that here. I'm just saying that because that's what the Word of God says, and we need to be reminded of stuff even that we're already doing. Remember, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, hey, I like what you're doing, and you're doing great. Now, do it more. Work on doing it better. We need to treat one another as family. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Thing for a son to do is come to dad and say, Dad, you're wrong. Now, first off, you better be sure. And I think that's part of what Paul is saying. But look at all the context in this letter. You better be sure. But when you do it, you come with an attitude of encouraging the change that's needed. Rather than, Dad, you're wrong. Yeah. Understand, there's some dads you may have to start with, Dad, you're wrong. And you may need to start with it from over here. I know all relationships are as they ought to be. But if we're all doing our part as family, then we're going to receive that instruction in the manner in which it's given. It's even hard to tell brothers, brother, you're wrong. You got to approach it just right. Or you make things worse. You see, we need to treat one another. You go back to that golden rule as we would want to be treated. That family dynamic, that family relationship that we all have and understand how it ought to be, that is how our relationship with one another should be. Whether we're having to help a brother overcome a wrong or help a sister who's struggling with understanding or teach someone how to better do something so they can be more participatory in the services or in the Bible classes, we have that family relationship and we use it and we treat one another as family. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, if I delay, I'm writing these things so you will know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. The church is the family of God. Tanner Street is the family of God. We are the body of Christ. But never forget, we are the bride of Christ. Well, there are probably a number of angles by which we can look at this. One of the things that came to mind as I was studying on this and as I was meditating on it over the last couple of days. When Paul said, I have betrothed you, there was something that was involved in that. You remember way back in our studies when David wanted to marry Saul's daughter? Or Saul wanted David to marry his daughter. Is a better way to put that. David said, I can't. I'm just a poor shepherd fella. I just can't do that. And so he didn't. Saul had him approached again. Saul had ulterior motives, but still. He said, if you'll bring me 100 foreskins of Philistines, that will be the bride price. Dowry is a term we recognize. In those days, even in the days of Christ, when someone was betrothed, that means they paid for that betrothal. They gave to the Father. Maybe we ought to think about that when we read that the church is the bride of Christ. Christ bought the church. He paid the bride price. But we also need to remember that it is a pure relationship. Let us rejoice and exalt, Revelation tells us in chapter 19, verse 7, and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The purity of the bride of Christ is dependent upon me, upon us. And remember what happened when Joseph had the understanding that Mary wasn't pure. He was going to put her aside. He was going to do it quietly. He didn't want to cause any more ruckus than necessary, but he was going to put her aside and not take her as his bride. What if we're not pure? Christ won't take us as his bride. I understand. He's going to take us individually, not as a group. That purity is essential. Because we have been betrothed to Christ, and we use the term engaged nowadays. And that engagement has nowhere near the solidity and finality that a betrothal in these days has. When one was betrothed in the days of Christ, as had been for many centuries and is still in some places, that was almost the equivalent of marriage. It was set. It was going to happen. The only thing that could get in the way is if the bride wasn't pure. Cast aside. I feel a divine jealousy for you, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. There we've got that purity and that betrothal, that almost contractual situation. Because he paid the price for that bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Keep in mind, this is still a collective idea. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. In the Ephesian letter, we read in chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know, under the old law, there's instructions and specifics that have to be done in order to show that a proposed bride is a virgin, is pure. Jesus purified the church himself through his sacrifice, through his purchase. We are the bride of Christ. As such, we need to recognize we belong to him. And we are to be pure. It's our righteous deeds that are the fine linen, bright and pure, to use the language of Revelation. Are we pure? Only as pure as each one of us is. See, there's that individual responsibility even in the collective. We go back to the image of the body of Christ, infection in one part of the body, unless it's gotten rid of, can destroy the body. So we're going to do a lesson on leaven this morning, so please move on. Because we are the kingdom of Christ. We are the king's domain. We are under the domain of Christ, the king. Mark 9 and verse 1, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Then when we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We have left the kingdom of Satan, the domain of darkness, and we are now in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. We are under His rule. But notice, it's still a collective. The kingdom is not made up of one individual. It's made up of multiple. And a kingdom is made up of those who submit to the king. We are a group who has submitted to the king. We are under his rule, but we're still a collective. He is the head, as we talked about in the body. I guess in some ways we kind of bookended this lesson with the body having the head, and now we got the kingdom with the king. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, verse 20 through 23, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We've got both ideas there. He's been given all rule, authority, and power, and dominion. The king's dominion. The king's domain. And he's the head of the body. He's in control of the collective. We submit to him. We do his will. He has all authority. There should never be any question about who rules Tanner Street Church of Christ. We may have men who are leaders, or the men of the congregation may be leaders together. But we're not the one that makes the rules. Christ makes the rules. And every step that we take, just like every step I take as an individual, every step that we take as a congregation must be done in accordance with the authority and power of Jesus Christ, our King. If He didn't say we could do it, we better not be doing it. Now, there's a whole other lesson that we'll have on how we know whether He said we could do it or not. That may turn into two or three lessons by the time we get through them. But He's the authority. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." God has given Christ all authority. The church is not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's not a democratic republic. It's a kingdom. We have a sovereign who reigns. We must obey Him. And we have obligations to one another because a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. We are a collective. We work together to serve the Lord. And we know for certain that if we keep working together, if we stick with it, if we keep helping and strengthening one another, if we continue to encourage and work together, we can get home and be with all of our family for all eternity. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The question for each of us this morning is, am I part of the family of God? There's only one way to become part of a family. That's to be added to it.
Somebody says, oh, wait a minute, I was born. And I thought, yeah, you were, but you were added to it. Parents made you a part of the family. The requirements were, you were born. God can make you a part of his family. He told us how to become a part of his family. Maybe the imagery of adoption that Paul uses helps us a little better with this. We go through the proper steps, procedures. We follow the instructions of Christ. We're added to the family of God. Starts with hearing that there is a family of God. Starts with hearing there is a God. Man, what a wonderful thought that is. There is a God and your wife. He creates. By the way, I want to point you to the bulletin. Part of it in the bulletin. And so good, I put it in the bulletin multiple times. It's there again this morning. There is a God. He creates. He wants us to serve. You believe that? So what do you want me to do? He wants me to leave behind the world. To stop depending upon me and my friend. And depend on him. He wants me to confess that Jesus, his son, died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for my sins. I need to know that. I need to confess that before God. I need to confess not just that he died, but the Son of God died for my sin. And I confess that. And I've recognized that I cannot serve myself in the world. I must leave that behind me and come to God. He says, be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Be buried in baptism by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift. If you want to be part of the family of God, that's what you have to do. Admit there is a God. Confess Christ. Turn from serving self to serving God, and then submit yourself in obedient baptism, by which you again acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you rise a new creature. You're not a new creature before you die. You're a new creature when you rise. That's what it says in order to receive from there. There's a family of God. You're here with all the blessings and all the responsibilities. You know, that's one thing my dad made sure I understood. If I wanted the blessings, I had to fulfill the responsibility. Anybody went somewhere that we were Christian, sometimes somewhere over there. It's great with a blessing. Roof over our head, food on the table. Dad said, if you're going to live under my roof, you're going to follow my rules. You know what? God said the same thing. If you live in my house, you follow my rules. Listen to me, my dear. Love me. Love me. keep yourself pure. Be righteous. Kind. Honor me. Worship me. Praise me. Your name. It's how. And be worshiped. We will be pleased and we will remain. And that is part of the family of God. And when the day comes that we leave this life, we will know that there is a place waiting for us to be with God in His house for all time. He wants us. Verses 87, 35, as soon as you have. If we can look, time opportunities here come, we'll stand in some of you.